Daniel hand these out just to everybody. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 6 tonight. And I can give a lot of handouts, but I don't want to destroy any more trees than I have to. And so I won't copy off tons and tons of copies unless somebody out there says, "Pastor, I really would like that." And then I'll give you a handout if you need it. But generally speaking, we're just not going to hand out too many handouts unless somebody requested it. However, we're going to have our Bibles all the time. We'll go to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation. I guess I should say I appreciate Jamie Jackson for sending us some visitors our way too. And so, good for him. All right, Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. All right, thank you. Anybody else? Got a couple left. Everybody got one? I got a few if you need it. All right, good. So, Revelation chapter 6 is where we're going to be. And, Kleenex box is gone. Thought it was up here. Might need to borrow one. Can I just borrow a Kleenex? I'll give it back when I'm done. Thank you, sir. And then I need some more assistance. I need some guys to help me with one other thing, and this will be a little strange, and I'll ask you for it in a minute. But I need to show you something, and I hope I can do it, and not take up too much time doing it. But Revelation chapter 6, let's look at the chapter, read it, and then we'll go forward from here. Revelation 6 and verse 1, "I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And behold, I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.' And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over a fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal," and of course it's the Lamb that's opening all these seals, and that's Jesus, "I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?' And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest a little, yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled." That's why I asked that we would sing that song, "Faith of Our Fathers," in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword, dying a martyr's death for the Lord. That's who these are talking about here. And then the sixth seal, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and rocks and the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?'" Let's pray, and then we'll go on tonight. Lord, we thank you for the Bible, and we thank you as we study a deep and maybe fuzzy subject concerning future events and time to come. But help us to be encouraged if we are saved, and encouraged that you are the Lamb who redeemed us, encouraged that you hold the scroll that's being opened and you're in charge, and help us to be encouraged to be sober and minded and to recognize that we are on the winning side, but there are some dark days ahead. Help us to be encouraged no matter what happens as Christians. And I pray if there's someone that isn't saved, that doesn't yet know you as Savior, that they'll trust you and trust the blood that you shed on the cross for them too. And they will realize it's for them, and they'll allow themselves to be clean and made white, and their robes washed white through the cleansing of your death and your bloodshed for us and your resurrection, giving us power and hope. And we thank you for salvation, for just the privilege to be with you one day. Help us to hear now from your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask if I can get some volunteers to help me here. I think I'll have... I don't want to get everybody up here because I need somebody to see what I'm looking, what I'm showing you. But Joseph, if you'll come on up here and hold the main book like this, all right? And you got to hold. Please don't tear this thing. It's just paper with some gloss over. But hold that book like that, if you will, sir. And then what I need is maybe Jeff, if you could come on up here, and then maybe David, if you could come on up here. And Joseph, what are you doing? I'm just kidding. All right. Just hold it, Joseph. You're fine. All right. And then maybe Bob, if you could come on up here. And I just want to stretch this out for us a minute. And I got to get it out in front here to show everybody here and switch places with you. I just want to quickly show you this. This is called Adam's Chart of World History. All right. So if you could hold it up and maybe as level as you can. There you go. Good job, guys. Great. And so this is Adam and Eve. This is the Garden of Eden. This is in the beginning. This is Genesis chapter 1. And Adam, this man named Adams, he began to put this together. Of course, he wasn't back there with Adam and Eve, but he used the Bible, of course. And he began to draw a timeline of world history. All right. And this is a neat chart because, first of all, it doesn't show millions of years. You know, it shows close to 6,000 years, but not millions. And you go along throughout Old Testament history, and you just keep going. You got the Tower of Babel and different events and of course there's about 4,000 years of BC, and you march on and you march on. You get all the way till the time of Christ, which is way over here. All right, that's the picture of Jesus on the cross right there, and so that's the beginning. That's AD. All right, and the year of our Lord. And so everything this way is before Christ, and so then this way onward, and of course. He only lived to about, and he stopped his chart at about 1881. I think President Rutherford B. Hayes was the president. The 1880 train was just getting started. And so that's where this chart ends. And tonight, what I want to do is I want to focus on from the days of Christ to our time. All right? And that's what we're looking at tonight. All right? That's what these seals and this scroll that's opening, that's where this is at. It's focusing from here and forward. If you were here last week, I was talking about how that the pre-tribulation theory says no, everything we just read tonight in chapter 6, that's still yet to come. And I want to show you tonight why I don't think that's correct, but rather that Jesus Christ is the Lamb who holds the title deed, and he opens the seals, and we're going to show you one by one each seal. So seal number 1, seal number 2 that we talked about, seal number 3, seal number 4, 5, and then on from there. And so the hardest part, guys, is going to be folding it back up. But can you do that for me and get that folded? And Joseph, just hold still while they get it folded. Thank you for helping me. I just wanted to give you, you know, kind of give you the world in a bird's eye view. All right. So thank you. All right. So Revelation chapter 6. And if you've got your handout that I gave you, please take note. And let's go ahead and get started. And we'll look here, starting, of course, chapter 6 and verse number 1. And we talked about how that there was this book. And there was weeping going on in chapter 4 and chapter 5. Who is able to open the book? And we talked about how that in Jeremiah, there was the sealed book that was put away, and then there was the public document that was open for all to read. But who is able? Who is the Redeemer? Who has the right to redeem us? Well, who already has redeemed us? Who already has conquered? Who already has died and paid? Who already is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? That chapter 5 has already taken place. He is the conqueror, and he holds the title deed. And so he opens the seven seals, and he begins to open seal number 1 as we begin to read in Revelation chapter number 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts. Remember, there are four beasts. And we've read about them already. And the four and 20 elders. Well, here we have the four beasts. And you've heard it used, the expression. I think there's even professional wrestling, you know, the four horsemen or something like that. You've heard the four horsemen a lot. All right, that's, you know, that's where it comes from, is right here. But a lot of them get it very wrong and very goofy in the analogy. But we see here, come and see. So the first seal is opened. And so as the first seal is open, it starts to reveal some things. And just like these men were opening this book and unfolding it, it starts to unfold some things. And so Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and verse 2, and I saw, behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, right here, those of you who have been in Bible study or church study for any length of time, you already have a little bit of a conflict going on in your brain. Because if you've been in any kind of prophecy study in the past, what is already the problem here if I tell you that Jesus is the rider on the white horse? According to the Word of God, I believe that Jesus Christ is the rider on this white horse. Why is that a problem? Well, because the pre-tribulation people that are dominating the airwaves and teaching in a lot of places today, you know who they say this is? They say this is the Antichrist. Now, can you get more serious than to misplace Jesus with the Antichrist? I mean, you can't get any more opposite than that, right? So this is serious, all right? This is serious. And so let's look at why do I say this is Christ the rider? Well, from the time of Christ's death and what? Resurrection. I mean, he's the conqueror. He's the victor. And this is how the rest of the history. Now, by him, all things consist. And he was from the beginning. We know that. But he has conquered death and he has risen from the grave. And he has the right to open the seals. And he opens number one. And he starts out by reminding everyone, look, I'm the rider on the white horse. And I'm going forth to conquer. Has Jesus conquered in the last 2,000 years? Has he conquered? I mean, are you saved? Did he conquer your heart? Has he conquered? Has he? And is he going to conquer some more? So going forth, conquering and to conquer is Christ. All right. And a crown was given unto him. Is he worthy of wearing a crown? Absolutely. And a bow. All right. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. I want to show you some things in Psalm chapter 45. We'll go back to Revelation chapter 6, but go up to Psalm 45. This is a prophecy about Jesus, and it is a description of him from the Old Testament and a picture of him from way back when. And I have the authority of the Bible itself to tell you that Psalm 45 is definitely about Jesus. But notice the similarity between the white horse rider and what you see here. Psalm 45, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. The king, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. He was full of grace and truth, the Bible says. Luke chapter 4, verse 22 said they were amazed at the grace that came out of his mouth. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows, what did that rider have? In Revelation 6, what did he have in his hand? A bow. Well, you know, arrows don't do you any good without a bow, and vice versa. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. That is repeated in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. And it's saying that that is Jesus Christ. So I know that Psalm 45 is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. We have a song in our hymn book, out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Now, Jesus is the king. Who's the queen? Who's the bride of Christ? The people. We say the church, but the saved people. The born-again people, they will be the pride of... And when they all are called home, it will be the church. Or it'll be the final assembly. And so we are the bride of Christ if we're saved. And it says in verse number 10, it says, forget also thine own people and thy father's house. What happens to us when we get saved? We get a new family. And we get a new house. And we become a holy nation, a peculiar people. And in some cases, and it's sad when it happens, but in some cases, our human family doesn't follow us. And we're made to forget maybe a family that wasn't going to go on the same road, but we're going to follow Christ. And so it's reminding the bride, this is the case. You're with your husband now. See, you. That's why a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife and vice versa. And so it says here, and so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich young among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is wrought of gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee with gladness and rejoicing. Shall they be brought? They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. Now, what does that mean? Well, instead of just looking back at history and saying, boy, the past was a blessing, looking forward at your children in the future and saying, look at the blessing of the future. You know, only the Christians have the ability to look ahead and say the future is bright. The future is a blessing. If all you got is your past, it's kind of sad. But if you're saved, you can look ahead and say, you know what? The future's bright. And then it says here in the verse 17, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. This is the king who's riding on the white horse. This is him. And conquering and to conquer. The Bible says, nay, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That in verse 57, it says that there is nothing. I'm not going to be able to quote it, so I'm going to have to read it. 1 Corinthians 15:57. It's all right. I don't mind reading it. If I stop and think for a minute, I know I can quote it. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We conquer through him. I'm a winner because I'm on his side. And because he's with me and I'm with him, I'm on his side. The Bible says in John 16:33, Jesus said, I have overcome. Not I'm going to overcome, but I already have overcome. I have already conquered. Revelation chapter number 3 and verse 21, it says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. He's already overcame. He's already won. He's already got the victory. And Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. Here's something else. When he died and then rose from the grave, this is what it says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, that's the spirit world, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You know, this world doesn't necessarily see how glorious and how grand and how triumphant Jesus is. But guess what? The spirit world knows he's already won. He's already the conqueror, and he has conquered. Now, you say, well, you know, I was, how many of you have been told that the six seals, the seven seals, in chapter six, that doesn't start until after the rapture. You've been taught that. I know many of you have. All right, I see your heads nodding. And so, how many of you have been taught that first white horse rider is Satan? You know, or the Antichrist. You've been taught that. All right, because I don't mind if you raise your hand, just nod your head. Yeah, you've been taught that. All right, people on the camera, they're nodding their head too. All right, that's what everyone's taught. But you know, folks, it's goofy. It's goofy for several reasons. First of all, let me show you when this whole seven sealed book is completely finished in description. Let me show you what it ends with. Revelation 19 and verse 11. After all seven seals are opened and everything is done, we're getting to the end of Revelation. It says in verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Who's that? What color is the horse? So how come in chapter 6 that's not Jesus? Oh, well, that's the Antichrist. And what he's doing is he's trying to look like Jesus. So he's riding a white horse to try to fool everybody. Who wrote the Bible? Well, John wrote Revelation. Who inspired John? So whose word is it? God's word? So did Satan grab hold of God's hand and go, "All right, I want to make sure I fool everybody with the white horse in there." Anybody think Satan had a little inside? No. Oh, by the way, I got a list here of every time the word white is in the book of Revelation. Revelation 1, verse 14. His head and his hairs were white as wool, as white as snow. Talking about Jesus. Chapter 2, 17. And I will give him a white stone, and in that stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Chapter 3, 4. And shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. 3:18. I counsel thee, buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. 4:4. Clothed in white raiment. 6:2. White horse. 6:11. Just 9 verses down from where we are right now. And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Nobody thinks that those people are imposters. They know that those people are saints. But notice the connection with the word white in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9. Clothed with white robes, 7:13. Arrayed in white robes, 14. Washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Chapter 14, 14. Behold a white cloud, and him that sat on the cloud was like the Son of Man. Chapter 15, verse 6. Clothed in pure and white linen. 19 and verse 8. Fine linen clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. 19:11. I saw heaven open, behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him is called Faithful and True. We read that. Chapter 19, verse 14. Upon white horses, his people, upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. Chapter 20, verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. Every other verse in Revelation, white is connected to who? So how is it that chapter 6, verse 2, it's connected to him down there? It's not possible. It's not possible. It's a bad interpretation of Scripture, and unfortunately, and I hope you realize how serious it is when people in church are being taught about Antichrist when it's supposed to be Jesus. That's serious. So what's happening here? Well, we're getting off onto a really goofy idea, and that is that this is all future. This opening of the seven seals, that's supposed to be future. No, it started when Jesus conquered the grave. And when he conquered the grave, he took over. As a matter of fact, we human beings no longer call it B.C. We call it Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, the white horse rider. Okay? Now, Satan's trying to erase him, but it's still the year of our Lord because he ain't dead. Even if they want to stop calling it A.D., he's still alive, isn't he? He's still the conqueror, and he's still conquering. And that's why I love being a Christian, because as I was talking about this morning, being an American can be depressing sometimes. Being on a certain political party can be depressing sometimes. Being an investor can be depressing sometimes. Just being human is depressing. But being a Christian is more than all that. Because being a Christian, I'm on the winning side. And I have a Lord that's conquering, and he will conquer, and he will win. And so when we read about these people that gave their lives, they're still winners. They're not done. They're not past tense. They're still present. So then back to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 3, we have the second seal. And so here the Lamb of God, I don't think he needed a pocket knife like I do. And I don't think his book looks quite like this, but he opens the second seal. And of course, as he opens the seals, notice the writing is on both sides. We'll talk about that later. So he opens the second seal, and there's a red horse. It says, I heard the second beast say, come and see. In verse 4, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. A great sword. I want you to keep your finger in Revelation 6, but go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Something that people don't realize because they have just a one-sided view of Jesus. They don't understand that, yes, Jesus Christ is the peacemaker and that Jesus Christ brings peace. But you know what? Jesus warned us about something concerning himself, and we see it played out through human history and through Bible history in the book of Acts. Matthew chapter number 10 and verse 34. Jesus said, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now, he did come to send peace. I mean, when the angels declared that he was born in Bethlehem, they said, peace on earth, glory to God in the highest. But now Jesus is saying, don't think that this is just going to be peaceful. All right? For I am come to set a man, and by the way, what does he say at the end of verse 34? A what? A sword. What do we read about in the second seal? A great sword. I can't think of a greater sword than this one right here. But did you know something? Did you know that this sword called the Word of God is the most divisive thing and has caused more people to die than anything I know of? Why? Because people either love this book and are willing to die for it, or people hate this book and they are willing to kill for it. It's a fact. This sword is divisive in itself. The Word of God makes you an enemy with people that you don't want to even be enemies with. Look what he says here. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. I'll tell you what, family's an important thing, and I've heard people say family is everything. Listen to me carefully. It depends on which family you're talking about. I like the idea, but I'm not going to follow my family to hell. And I'm thankful I had parents that said, you know what, our family, they think we're crazy, but we believe that the Word of God is right and we're going to follow it. And it caused division in the family. And there were a lot of family reunions where if we went, we were kind of looked at sideways, you know. And there were some. Why? Now, please understand, I don't believe what the cults do. I don't believe what the Mormons do and the Jehovah's Witnesses do. I don't believe in this idea of dividing just to be divisive and controlling and all that sort of thing. But when you carry the truth and you share the truth and you in love speak the truth, you will create enemies even though you didn't mean to. There's probably somebody in here right now that could stand up and tell us about how your whole desire was just to share the truth of Jesus, the gospel, and how that he wants to save them from their sin and they just need to turn to Christ. And you were shocked at how they got mad at you for telling them that. It wasn't because you said it wrong. I think it's because the sword is something to hate. Years ago, my parents were moving to Rapid City from Washington. They had their U-Haul parked in the street in Queen Anne Hill in Seattle at my aunt's house. My dad went out the next morning and he walked outside and there was broken glass on the curb and no U-Haul. And my dad went back and said to my cousin, George, what'd you do with the U-Haul? And my cousin George said, what are you talking about? Someone stole the whole U-Haul. Everything they owned. Broke a window, hot-wired it, stole the whole truck. They found it several hours later, several hours north of Seattle, up in a little town, parked in a trailer court, you know, great big U-Haul parked next to this trailer. And this looked a little odd. And so they stopped, and sure enough, that was the U-Haul. So they called my parents, and boy, they were excited. Woo, our U-Haul's found. But when they got there, it was a different padlock than the one they had put on it. So they cut open that padlock and opened it up, and stuff was just thrown everywhere. Dad's laptop was gone. And you know the top drawer? The top dresser drawer is the value safe for everybody, right? I mean, that's the first drawer we look at, is the top dresser drawer. That's where we, you know, you put whatever. And so there must have been some, I don't know, maybe some jewelry, you know, jewelry box or necklace, or, you know, or maybe some coins or whatever it might have been, money, whatever. But the top drawer, and unfortunately, a lot of my mom's pictures, you know, sentimental stuff, was the top drawer is just gone. You know, the rest of the drawers there, the top drawer is just gone. And stuff had been gone through. But what they noticed was, is that there was my dad's Bible, and it was completely shredded. These people were in a hurry, but they stopped, and they shredded that Bible. Why? Because man without God, our natural self, we hate God's word. We hate truth. It rubs us the wrong way. And folks, people look at the sword. I look at this and I say, wow, this is my best friend. But there are people that look at this and they look at it like an ugly sword. And they hate it. Do you see what this is saying? And so the seal number two, a great sword that takes peace from the earth. The preaching of the word of God. It either takes peace or gives peace. And the sword brought peace to many of the repentant people who got saved. But many more, peace was taken. And all you got to do is read the book of Acts. You read the book of Acts, you find that the Christians would go preaching, and boy, people hated what they were preaching. And by the way, we read it in Revelation 19. Who is Jesus? He is the Word of God. His name is called the Word of God. So who is it that they really hate? They hate Him. They hate the true message. They don't mind a pretend Jesus, but the true gospel, the true Bible, they hate it. And so peace is taken from the earth. It was taken from Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, uttermost. And so there's peace and there's division. And sometimes it's even in homes. But don't be discouraged, because let's say, as we read, whoso loseth his life will find it. Let's say that you make your mom or dad mad. My dad did. He made my grandma mad. You've heard the story. Let's say you make your mom or dad mad. Let's say you make your kids mad, your adult kids. You get saved and you tell them the truth and they don't want to hear it. You make them mad. Let's say you make your coworker mad. Not you, but your Bible does. And you're preaching the truth to them and you're telling them the truth. And you're not trying to be ugly. You're not beating them over the head with it. You're just telling them, and they don't like it. Let's say 20 years down the road they get saved. And you lost 20 years of family relationship, but you gained eternity with your family. Now, was that worth it? So be careful when you say family is everything. Do you mean the present tense, or are you willing to mean the future? All right? My wife's parents were Amish, and they got saved. Boy, the rest of the Amish shunned them. The unsaved Amish shunned them and went away from them and wrote them out of the will and acted like they didn't even exist. You talk about broken hearts. You're talking about just tearing their heart out. And also taking their financial security away from them by taking all their inheritance. You talk about toughness. But you know what? I watched it. 20 years later, my father-in-law started getting phone calls from some of his Amish cousins. And they were sneaking out to an Amish, you know, a little phone booth somewhere with the other Amish. And they were calling Joe Schrock on the phone. And they were asking him about the Bible. And they started to see some of the family. And that's the true family, the ones that get saved. I mean, if you have family that's lost, they're lost. I mean, eventually in heaven, there'll be no more remembrance of them. And so understand, the true family is the one that is saved. And I'm not trying to talk cultists here. I'm just telling you, recognize that there is a sword that's going to cause division. But that sword is a friend to you if you're saved, but it's considered to be an enemy to the unsaved. Now, back in Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 5, seal number 3. And so he opens seal number 3. Got out a pocket knife here and going to pop open seal number 3 as we unfold this book. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." You know, the Bible speaks of wheat and barley as God's people. In the parable in Matthew 13, wheat compared to tares, wheat was the true Christian. And the tare was the imposter. What is a tare? T-A-R-E. It's something that looks like a wheat plant, but it's not wheat. And Satan sows the tare among the wheat. And what happened? As we unravel earth history, world history, what happened when Satan started to see history unfolding? Well, after a while, Satan realized, I can't beat them, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to join them, quote unquote. And Satan came up with a false Christianity. At about the 300 AD mark or the 350 AD mark, Satan crafted something, and we now call it the Roman Catholic Church. And Constantine and the others, they began to fabricate this idea of Christianity being something that they could legislate. And pretty much Constantine said, y'all are Christian, and if you don't want to be Christian, I'll kill you. Well, is that true Christianity? Is that how you get to be? No, you can't be forced to be a Christian. And we've studied the trail of blood and the Baptist history before, and what began to be the dark ages of this time. And so we see here that seal number 3, the black horse, the dark ages, the wheat and the barley, God's people being mixed in with the tares. This is not a famine. And those who teach this other concept of pre-tribulation theology, this is not a famine of wheat and flour and barley. But rather, it's teaching an abundance. And if you have any question of that, you can go to 2 Kings chapter 6 and chapter 7. And I'm just going to tell you what it says in 2 Kings chapter 6 and chapter 7. In 2 Kings chapter 6, it was so bad. Praise the Lord for the rain out there. Good to see it. We need some rain. As long as it's not ice cubes, as long as it's just rain, it's good. 2 Kings chapter 6, it was so bad that they were selling a horse's head for, I think it was like 80 pieces of silver. You could buy a horse's head for dinner for 80 pieces of silver. I know some of you own horses. I wouldn't eat a horse's head if you paid me 80 pieces of silver, let alone me pay you 80 pieces of silver to eat a horse's head. Or then a fourth part, I think it was, of a piece of dove's dung, I think it was, you could buy for a few pieces of silver. That's famine, okay? That's famine. It got so bad, and I don't mean to be disgusting, it got so bad that in chapter 6 of 2 Kings that these two women boiled a baby and ate it. It's a horrible story. It's a horrible story. But that's how rotten these people had gotten. But in chapter 7, there's something interesting there, because in chapter 7 it says, listen, God's going to do a miracle, and God's going to provide food for you people, and you're going to watch what God's going to do. And it says, tomorrow about this time, a measure of wheat will be sold for a shekel, and three measures for a shekel. And a shekel is about 55 cents. And a penny is about 15 cents. In other words, when we read Revelation, we see that the price of the wheat and the barley in Revelation was even cheaper than it was when that famine got changed in chapter 7 of 2 Kings. So this is not a famine, all right? And so that interpretation that they give is wrong. What this is this is a spiritual context and a spiritual connection here. What this is talking about how that Satan wants to destroy the wheat and the barley. He wants to destroy it. He wants to ruin it. He wants to wipe it out. And those of us who have studied this trail of blood, as we call it, we've watched how that Satan tried to rub out the true Christians and the true churches when they had the dominant state religion. and the Catholic Church ruled the whole Europe and pretty much controlled Europe and all of the area. There were underground churches and people that were willing to die and be martyred, but they loved the Word of God and they were willing to follow the truth and not go with this state religion that was being proclaimed. And by the way, that's why America got started, because we wanted freedom of religion and to get away from that and sort of thing. And so, in spite of Satan's efforts to destroy God's wheat and God's barley, God still allowed them to multiply. And the more Satan tried to go after them, the more they multiplied. Hurt not the oil and the wine, it says in Revelation. Well, the oil always is a representation of who? The Holy Spirit. And wine, of course, the blood of Christ. And you can't trample the blood of Christ. You can't get rid of the Holy Spirit. And so instead of famine, God preserved wheat and barley and oil and wine in abundance. And they multiplied it. They grew underground. Back to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And so now we have the pale horse, Death. And you've heard of the Roman Colosseums, or maybe you've seen pictures. They made movies. You know what they did in the Roman Colosseums, first of all? They would put the Christians out in the middle of the Colosseum. And then they put these hungry lions and these hungry beasts, and they would turn them loose into the middle of the circus. And these prisoners would be eaten alive in front of the audience. And the grandstands would cheer and cheer on the entertainment. Sick, isn't it? But that's what was going on. And so they were killed with sword, it says. And they were killed with beast, it says. And with hunger and death. These were things were going on. And, you know, I don't like that any more than you do. But tonight we sang page 417, Faith of Our Fathers, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. It's not a shame to die that way for the Lord. Because I'm going to be in heaven for an awfully long time. And when I get to heaven, I wouldn't be at all ashamed if the way I got there was I died for the Lord. Now, I'd rather not die a martyr's death, you know, but I wouldn't be ashamed of it if I did. I hope you understand, these people didn't die in vain. Faith of our fathers. And they refused to bow to the state religion and to the false religion and to deny the truth and deny Christ. Great persecution and martyrdom. You can read Trail of Blood, Fox's Book of Martyrs, and of course the Book of Acts and other places. Now look with me, chapter 6, verse 9. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, and to their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. There's no horse or rider this time. Just come and see. And what he saw here was the representation of the multitudes who have been killed for their witness of Jesus. As the next seal is open and the Lamb continues to open. Remember, it's his story. History is his story. And he opens the next seal. And as the seals open, it shows these martyrs and the people that have been slain for the Lord and for standing for truth. How far back does it go? How many people is included here? Well, I'll tell you how far back it goes. It goes all the way to the beginning. Go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. This is the first person that was killed because of his testimony. Genesis chapter 4. There's two brothers. One was named Cain. One was Abel. They were the sons of Adam and Eve. And Abel knew that the right sacrifice was a lamb. But Cain apparently rebelled against that, and he brought his fruits and vegetables to offer to God. The Bible says that God had respect to Abel's offering because it was a picture of who? Jesus Christ. But Cain's offering, he had no respect. And so then Cain was angry. Verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Killed him. The Bible says, from the blood of righteous Abel, And God still remembers the blood of those who are slain. And you know what? I just want to say this. That from Cain and Abel till today, that's the problem. Is that there are people who, they've been some of them have been very religious. Some of them have given their life for Allah. Some of them have given their life for Mother Mary. Some of them have given their life for whatever religion, you name it. And maybe they've done a lot of wonderful works. And they say, we've done it all in His name. And yet He doesn't know them because they're not saved. And they've got their fruits and vegetables and their own good deeds. And they think that that's going to please God. And it angers them when you come along and say, no, it's the blood of the Lamb that saves you, not your own works. And it angers relatives, it angers neighbors, it angers coworkers, and some people get so angry they're willing to kill for it. That's what happened in the book of Acts and other places in world history. And they're slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Look back with me back in Revelation chapter 12. See, God is just adding some sound effects tonight, and I appreciate that. I ordered that thunder right at that time. Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. I don't want to die prematurely. I don't want to die a tortured death. Of course I don't want to. But I'm not ashamed to die for Christ, if that's how it must be. And so these martyred saints back in chapter 6, listen to what they say. Because, ladies and gentlemen, what I'm trying to tell you is, I believe that you and I are still in the fifth seal. I think right now we're in the fifth seal. I believe seal number one, obviously, the white horse rider, he's going, he's conquering. Seal number two has started. Seal number three has started. Seal number four has gone. We've seen that. We're in seal number five, and I think seal number six is about to open. I don't know when it's going to open, but I think it's going to open pretty soon. And I think we're in seal number five. And we're still hearing of people who die for the faith and die for the Lord Jesus Christ in some cases. Boy, back, remember Columbine High School in Colorado? Did you know that some of those kids, I think it was Rachel Scott and there was another one, two girls in the library, Dylan Klebold and the other kid, they walked into that library and they saw those girls and they walked up to them and they said, you still believe in God? And she said, yes. And they killed her. That's one of the people we're reading about right here. Because forever and eternity, Dilly Klebold's going to have to say, even facing a gun to the face, she said yes. And God forever is saying, that was a testimony to you, Dylan. She wasn't afraid to die. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. When they had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? They're right now praying to God and saying, Lord, how much longer before you step out and say, enough's enough? Lord, how much longer before you prove that we're on the winning side? He says in verse number 11, white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them, here's the answer, that they should rest yet for a little season, just a little longer, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. There's more martyrs, and so just be patient. But that's what they're crying right now. How long, Lord? Now, chapter 6, verse 12. The sixth seal, I don't think we're there yet. I think that's the next one to be opened. I don't think Jesus has opened that seal yet, but I think it's coming. The sixth seal does not start the great tribulation, as some will teach. According to the Bible, the tribulation happens before the sixth seal is opened. I just got done telling you about martyrs that were slain and their souls are under the altar praying and asking God how much longer. You tell them tribulation has been. See, tribulation means trouble. And you say, well, when do you think there's... I think there was great tribulation in 70 A.D. I think there's a lot of things that are out of order. We'll talk about that later. But it doesn't start the great. In fact, nowhere in our Bible is these words together, the great tribulation. It's a man-made period that someone has put together. There is great tribulation mentioned, but that's just like saying great trouble. Lots of trouble, much, much trouble. And there has been times of much trouble throughout history already. The seal also does not start the wrath of God, although man thinks it does, as we're going to see before we finish reading tonight. But let's just keep our finger in Revelation 6, go to Matthew 24 real quick, and let me remind you of what it says here. Matthew 24, without reading the whole chapter, Jesus is answering some questions. He answers some questions from verse 3 of Matthew 24. When they asked him, when shall these things be, the destruction of Jerusalem, and what shall be the sign of thy coming of the end of the world? So there's two questions. The first question he answers. He answers the first question from verse 4 all the way to verse 28. And then he answers the second question, and what shall be the sign of thy coming of the end of the world? He starts that answer in verse 29. And he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. And we are waiting for that trumpet to sound. But if you just read it and you'll take the verses I've shown you here and given you in your handout, you compare them with the other scriptures in Joel and Acts, you see that it's after the tribulation that the sun and moon and stars are affected. Then there is the sign or the sound of the trumpet, and then that's when he appears. And that's when the tribes mourn. Now, I hear some ice cubes falling from the sky. That's okay. I'll just trust the Lord on that too. My dog, he knows what to do. Go hide in a doghouse. My cars aren't worth a whole lot, so I'll be okay. All right, so here we go. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 through 14. And I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. We stop right there, and I'll just say, look, that matches perfectly with Matthew 24. And so we know that seal hasn't been opened yet, because that hasn't happened yet. But it happens after the tribulation. Matthew 24, Jesus said it happens after tribulation. So therefore, there cannot be a pre-tribulation rapture, because Jesus doesn't come back until after the seventh seal is opened. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But here the sixth seal is open, the sun becomes black as sackcloth, the moon becomes as blood, and the stars of heaven fall to the earth. Let me ask you a question. If the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon turned to blood, and a bunch of stars started falling from the sky, what do you think that would do to people? Is it okay to say the word freak out from the pulpit? I think a lot of people are going to freak out. You think a little bit of hail or heavy raindrops is scaring people? I'll tell you what, when the sun turns black and the moon turns red like blood and stars start falling from the sky, I'm telling you, it's going to shake people to the core. But what will you and I, if we're still alive, what will you and I be saying? We'll be saying, on one hand, we'll be saying, oh boy, but we'll be saying, oh wow. Oh wow. I mean, oh boy, this looks scary, but oh wow, is this not right on target? Now, and heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. I think that's why Horatio Spafford, in verse 4 of It Is Well With My Soul, wrote that there. He understood that would happen before the trumpet sounds. But notice verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains. And said, now listen to this. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. I tell you what, you got to be real scared if you're wishing that the rocks would fall on you. If you're so scared, you just wish that the earthquake would just shake and a great big boulder would just flatten you like Wile E. the Coyote. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You know what's so sad about this? They're crying out, fall on us because the Lamb is mad. Why don't they just bow the knee to the Lamb and get saved? Why don't they just, they're so hard in their heart that they know he's against them. But they're so hard, they won't turn and repent. Instead, they just say, I want to die. I'll never forget years ago, I was watching a documentary about a guy that was an ice climber. And he was hiking some crater somewhere, some ice glacier. And this glacier, he slipped and fell, and he slid forever. And they just did a documentary of his life and what happened. And he slid and slid and slid and slammed to a solid ice wall. And he broke bones. And he was in so much pain. And then he was trying to crawl out, and he was describing it. And they had an actor acting it out while he's narrating it. But what was horrifying to me, I was sitting with a cousin or uncle, I can't remember who I was with, but we were both saved, we were watching this, and we were horrified at what happened next. He said, I was in so much pain, and then it just seemed to get worse, and I just started cursing, God, why are you doing this? And he was cursing God, and then he slipped even farther and broke the other leg, and finally he said, just kill me, God, and he just started blaspheming God. And they documented that. And I thought to myself, you're like a thread from death. And instead of just crying out to God for mercy, you're screaming at God as if it's God's fault you're climbing a glacier in the first place. And these people are that way. Have you experienced some people out there that are so hard? They're just so hard. And I'm not God, and I don't know who's blasphemed and who's a reprobate in their heart. But if you're not saved, get saved while you can. Because the Bible tells us that there comes a time when they turn their heart so hard to God that they can't be saved. And they know the Lamb is true. They know the Lamb is real. But instead of calling out to the Lamb, they're saying, come on, rocks, kill me because he's mad. Isn't that nuts? That's crazy. But that's what's happening here. Now, I just want to point something out and we'll be done. The unsaved man thinks that this is the wrath. And so some people say, see, this is the wrath of God. This is God's wrath. No, this isn't even the wrath yet. The wrath doesn't happen until the vials after the seventh trumpet. This is just a precursor to it. But you know why they think the wrath has come? And hopefully it doesn't come through that window right now. But you know why they think the wrath has come? Because the Bible says in John chapter 3 that we are condemned already. Did you know that? The human nature knows there's a God. Human nature knows there's a God, and human nature knows that we are condemned already, and that the wrath of God abides on those who reject the Son. The wrath of God abides on those that reject Jesus Christ. John chapter 3 and verse 36. And so they call out and they say, God's wrath has come. This ain't even the wrath yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. So I want to close with this. And I doubt anybody's in a hurry to go outside right now. And praise the Lord, we still have power and electricity. But the seals are the unfolding of everything. And when you get to the seventh seal, that's when everything else unfolds from it. The seven trumpets begin to sound. And the sound of the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet, the Bible says that's when the believers are caught up to be with Christ. And then Revelation says it's the wrath of God. The judgment of God is poured out, and his wrath then is truly come. So as you have here in your handout, you have the seven seals. Then at the seventh seal, everything left in the whole rest of human history is in that seventh seal and the seven trumpets and the seven vials. We're going to stop with that tonight. But I want to ask you this question. Are you ready? The Bible says in John chapter 3, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But the Bible also says that those people who are not saved are condemned already. He that believeth on the Son hath life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And that's where these people are at. They are so wrong with God. They know God is not pleased with them, and yet they're so hard to the things of God that they are scared of God, and they want to die from some other means instead of having to face God. But you know what happens when they kill themselves, right? They stand before God anyway. They can't escape God. How sad. I would rather submit and bow the knee. The truth is this. You either bow the knee now or you're going to bow the knee later. You might as well bow it now. You might as well bow the knee and say, God, you're Lord. You're God. I am not. Your Savior, I am not. I need to trust you. I need to believe you and put my faith and trust in you and submit and humble myself and call upon you. And praise God when it happens, when people get saved. And praise God if you've been saved. And praise God when your neighbor gets saved and your loved one gets saved and your relative gets saved and your friends get saved and these little kids get saved. Praise God for His mercy and His grace. I love the fact that we've got some young people that love God. We have some young people in our church right now that love God. They don't even have Christian parents necessarily that are bringing them to the church, but they get here. You know what? That's amazing. That's encouraging. I love the Lord. I love the fact that He loves us and that He suffers the little children to come unto Him. And no one is rejected if you'll come to Him. But come now. Don't put it off, because this is real. And His seals are unfolding. And one day when His wrath comes, it will be too late, because the trumpet will have already sounded. Well, let's go ahead and close with a song. I don't think anybody's in a hurry to leave. And there's not much we can do about it. So let's go ahead and take our songbooks out and sing, Listen for the Trumpet.